Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I realized as I was working on this sermon that I probably mistitled it. When Baptists dance, we may come back to another time. This is probably should be, do Baptists dance? Why do Baptists dance if they do? And if they don't, why don't they? Anyway, play with me. Though I've never lived in the South, my roots run deep in Southern soil. My ancestors were rock-ribbed Southern Baptists who devotedly served their local congregations as deacons and Sunday school teachers and singers in the choir. These were folks concerned with personal sin and salvation, which were often measured in terms of good and bad behavior. I know that for my parents growing up in Louisiana in the first half of the 20th century, dancing was a sin, a tool of the devil. We saw that played out in Footloose earlier this spring when the high school did that wonderful musical. Google AI has this to say about the sin of dancing. Whether dancing is considered sin depends on the cultural and religious perspectives, though many Christians and Islamic viewpoints suggest that while dancing itself is not inherently sinful, actions associated with it can be. Specifically, dancing is sexually suggestive, immodest, and leads to lust and can be considered sinful. Conversely, dancing can be a positive expression of worship, celebration, or joy within religious contexts and scripture, as we've seen. So it appears that it is dancing's relationship to physicality and carnality that are problematic. When Baptists dance? Well, you know, there's an old joke with a twist on it that asks it this way. Why don't Baptists have sex standing up? Because someone might think they were dancing. By the time my siblings and I came along, my parents had modernized their thinking to the degree that we were allowed to dance. Maybe it had something to do with the ways popular dance was more focused on individual and kind of mirrored gyrations rather than physical intimacy. I'm not sure. I think both happened. Personally, part of my mythology for not dancing is the following. When I was in the sixth grade, after-school dance lessons were offered as an extracurricular activity. As far as I was concerned, everyone in my class signed up. But my father drew the line at paying for dance lessons. That was just a step too far. May also have had something to do with stretching a pastor's salary in the mid-1960s to cover all the costs of a family with wife and four children. Anyway, I have this lasting image of standing outside, watching through the window as all my classmates learn to move gracefully around the classroom. There's one more way I was an outlier. Such a sad story. Sort of Dickensian, Dickensian, right, in its sensibilities. Now, whether it actually happened that way or not, it's an image I carry as an explanation for why I don't dance. Early in the summer, when Emmanuel encouraged us to try dance moves as part of his great sermon, my body rebelled, and my movement stopped short when he tried to get us to move our hips. Apparently, mine petrified somewhere along the line, probably from lack of use. I often quip when the occasion calls for it, or even when it doesn't, that Baptists don't dance. Well, levity and personal pain aside, I titled this sermon, When Baptists Dance, because I know they do, and because we have something to learn about the role of dance in the living of life and the worship of God. Lessons not only from Emmanuel, who, if you recall, did challenge me to preach on dancing, but also from Miriam and David and the psalmist and Jean Jansen and Mechthild of Magdeburg. We began today's service with those beautiful words from Nan Merrill's paraphrase of the majestic Psalm 150. Praise to the Beloved. Beloved, Merrill's favorite name for God. Praise to the Beloved. How do we give praise? With a band of trumpets and lutes and harps and timbrels or tambourines, strings, reeds, booming drums and clashing cymbals, and oh yes, dancing. How was one to enter the temple and come into God's presence with music and dance? In the end, Merrill encourages, let everything that breathes praise the Beloved with their lives, mind, heart, soul, and body, including voice and movement. So I pull these two ancient stories from Hebrew scripture about crucial figures who praised the Beloved, who worshiped God with their very lives. First, there's Miriam, the sister of Moses, who is likely the one who helped save him from Pharaoh's murderous decree. If you remember the story of Moses and the bulrushes we learned in Sunday school, some of us. Reading between the lines, Miriam surely does not get the coverage she deserves, probably due to the patriarchal frame of ancient Judaism. But at least she's mentioned here, and she's credited as being a prophet in her own right, as well as a leader of the people, along with her brothers Aaron and Moses. When the miracle of the safe crossing of the Red Sea seals the escape from Pharaoh's army, Miriam and the women in her company break into celebratory song and dance. Sing to the Holy One, for they have triumphed gloriously. God has brought the people safely over. In the Easter season, we often sing what is perhaps my favorite Easter hymn. Come ye faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God hath brought forth Israel into joy from sadness, loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. Can you imagine what ecstatic, spontaneous expressions of joy and praise and freedom and thanksgiving might have sprung from a people who had been saved from such a disaster? Even Baptists might dance on such an occasion, faced with such liberation. And there's David. We know David was a complex character. Thelma Perotti, who was a dearly beloved member of First Baptist Palo Alto, just could not get over making a fuss about such a scoundrel as David. She was not a fan. Well, this story from 2 Samuel has at least a political and spiritual component each. It's true that as David consolidated his power, he has worked to establish Jerusalem as his capital. He wanted to center his reign there. It was a new day. It was a new order. So it was a shrewd political move to bring the Ark of the Covenant, that primary artifact of Jewish faith from the time of the Exodus, to bring the Ark into his new capital as he sought to align faith and power in one tradition, his rule. Later we'll see that he wanted to build also a great temple to house that ark and to cement the glory of his reign. But then there's an almost childlike exuberance to David's excitement and joy as well when the ark is moved. David, barely clothed, dances freely before the great symbol of God's presence among God's people as he brings it to a new home in his new capital. Scripture says David and all the house of Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It's a scene similar to that of Miriam rejoicing at the liberation of her people. These seem to be words about the importance of dance when it comes to celebrating God's mighty work among us. It breaks forth. Can you feel it? Can you dance it? See, then there's Michal, the daughter of Saul and David's wife, the queen. She's mortified by David's behavior and angry. She looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before God, and she despised him in her heart. This is not behavior fit for a king. It doesn't fit in her book of royal etiquette. Her response seems to me much like some of those old Baptists I referenced earlier who would judge David's behavior as sinful, suggestive, immodest, leading to lust, unacceptably physical and carnal. The royal couple will have it out later. But for now, David's dance seems to be one of joy and adoration. He is praising the beloved with his very life, and he is spreading that joy and gratitude for God's goodness with all the people all along this great procession. There's much to be said for dancing our faith, even for Baptists. The new hymn for this week was the work of Gene Janssen, who now is a 93-year-old Mennonite poet and hymn writer from Fresno, California. Janssen says she can't remember when she wrote her first poem, but the first evidence of her work is a handwritten book of five poems that she made in the third or the fourth grade, which was saved by her mother through all of her family's many moves. She had very little exposure to poetry and literature as a child, except for the hymns and Bible stories of the church. She says she values these elements of her childhood and she treasures the artful rhythms of the King James Bible. In college, she had her first real exposure to literature. She was thrilled and became a literature major. She remembers being enamored with Emily Dickinson and writing papers about her whenever given the chance. However, she never considered writing poetry as a possible career until later in her life. Music also played an important role in her life. Her mother loved music, and music was an important part, of course, of worship, and especially in the Mennonite church, which is a great singing tradition. She learned to play the piano when she was young, studied music in college, taught piano. Janssen finds harmony between the religious and artistic elements of her life, integrating them in a way that enriches both. She says prominent themes in her work include art history, family, the earth, her Russian Mennonite ancestors. She says the sensual and spiritual are inevitably intertwined. I like that, the sensual and the spiritual are inevitably intertwined. It's this element of her work that has attracted the most attention from critics and readers. She emphasizes the presence of spirit in the flesh, using rich description of physical objects to reveal deeper emotions and truths. And you can see this in her paraphrase of this beautiful poem from Mechtilde of Magdeburg for this hymn, I Cannot Dance, O Love. From love to love we circle, beyond all knowledge grow. Love is the music round us, entwining us, soul and body. O blessed love, your circling unites us, God and soul. Your arms from the beginning embrace and make us whole, hold us in shapes of mercy from which you never part, that we may know more fully the dances of your heart. There is this beautiful intertwining of the sensual and the spiritual in her work. I imagine this is also what drew her to the sensually spiritual work of the 13th century German mystic Mathilde of Magdeburg, who originally wrote, "I cannot dance, O Lord, unless you lead me. If you wish me to leap joyfully, let me see you dance and sing. Then I will leap into love, and from love into knowledge, and from knowledge into the harvest, the sweetest fruit beyond human sense. There I will stay with you, whirling." To stay with the beloved, whirling. Perhaps Mathilde and Jean and Miriam and David and Emmanuel and others are onto something. This centering of self and indeed of all creation in the holy and breaking forth into song and dance. Let everything that breathes praise the beloved with their lives, mind, heart, soul, and body, including voice and movement. Now, I think the song probably caught my eye when I was thumbing through the hymnal because it shouted out to me, "I cannot dance. I can't dance." I thought, now here's a hymn for me. Of course, I had to read the entire text to realize it had nothing to do with one's ability to dance and everything to do with one's willingness to partner with the beloved dance instructor. I can't dance David's dance or Miriam's or Mathilde's unless love leads me on, which of course means I need to be brave and take the risk and learn to follow. I cannot leap in gladness unless you lift me up, beloved. But then, when Baptists dance, even ones like me, and a whole lot of other folk for that matter, from love to love we circle, beyond all knowledge grow. For when you lead, we follow to new worlds you can show. And we join to pray, O blessed love, your circling unites us, God and soul. Your arms from the beginning embrace and make us whole. Hold us in steps of mercy from which you never part, that we may know more fully the dances of your heart. Amen.